If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and stick your marker there, and then go to Exodus chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even," or eventide, "evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. In 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." Now what does all that mean? Well, I hope to show you that tonight. We saw in a lesson a couple weeks ago in verse 8 that unleavened bread was to be eaten along with the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb. And the Lord here instructed Moses, and Moses instructed the people in how the feast of the Lord should be handled. And in verse 15, we read Israel was instructed to put away, to get rid of all of the leaven in the house and eat unleavened bread for 7 days. To God, this was a serious matter. So much so that the Lord had declared that anyone who ate leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul would be cut off from Israel. Now, we no longer keep the feast of the Passover, because the Lord Jesus fulfilled all that was pictured in that old covenant ordinance. The night before his death, we've discussed this, Christ ate the last Passover feast with his 12 apostles. And then at that time he instituted the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. And God's people today observe that in remembrance of him. But yet there's another feast. And this is what I want you to consider. There's another feast that believers partake of every single time that they assemble together. I hope that we partake of that feast tonight. And that's the feast of Christ, the bread from heaven. And we do that in the preaching of the gospel. This is a continual feast for the people of God. Isaiah 25 verse 6 tells us, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." The scripture also says that those who have been given a new heart to believe on Christ have acceptance from and with God. And this acceptance is in Christ. We're accepted where? In the Beloved. No other place are we accepted. And the acceptance, our acceptance in Christ, gives the child of God a merry heart. Do you have a merry heart? Solomon said, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." That's what we're doing right now. We're feasting upon Christ and His riches. And in order to partake of this continual feast of Christ, the bread of life, we must be unleavened. Unleavened, as you know, is yeast, and really that's all that it is. And I told you in a previous study that yeast with leaven has a fungus that causes fermentation. And it's the same process of fermentation that alcohol is made. And it's the same process of fermentation that bread rises and puffs up and expands. Yeast, in and of itself, is nothing sinful. But in the Scriptures, yeast is used as a metaphorical meaning. It has a metaphorical meaning. It represents a tainting. It represents a corruption. It represents an infection, a fungus, so to speak. Leaven in the Scriptures represents, now this is important, it represents any influence that works silently and strongly to make a change in people and in their opinions. Leaven is taken from a word that means swelling or a rising, puffed up. And because of that, we see why it's to be purged out from the houses of God's people. You cannot be puffed up in the kingdom of God. Just can't do it. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. And I can assure you that He does. He does. There's no room for the personal swelling of pride. Not in the kingdom of God. There's no room for personal exaltation in the house of God. And when I say the house of God, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about this body in which we live. God resists the proud. And what else? He gives grace to the humble. You can find that in James 4:6 and in 1 Peter 5:5. And the sign of true faith is humility. There's not going to be any proud people in heaven. I can assure you of that. What leaven represents is so serious that Israel was to purge. They were to clear it from their homes. And if one didn't, they were cast off from Israel, cast from the people of God. Serious, serious matter. So, we've established, I think, that there's great danger in leaven. There are six things that God hates, seven things that are an abomination to Him. And the first thing on that list, you know what it is? You remember what it is? Proud look. Pride. That word proud is the same Hebrew word as the word haughty. They're haughty, which is what leaven in the Scripture represents, being puffed up. Naturally speaking, I'm telling you, we are so prone to being puffed up. We're so prone to exalting ourselves against the knowledge of God. And because of that, we must see to it that leaven is not found in us. Now, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where I had you to mark your place. Now I want you to look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Now notice what Paul says here. Speaking to the church at Corinth, they had some issues. Larry brought that out in a recent study. The church at Corinth had some serious issues. And Paul said, Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, self-glorification is nothing less than leaven. Leaven. In verse 7, he says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a what? A new lump. As ye are unleavened." Boy, I thought about those words for quite a while in preparing for this. He says, as ye are unleavened. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now that old leaven is anything and everything that we add to the work and the righteousness of Christ by going back and relying upon anything in the old covenant law and ordinances. Anything that we add to Christ and Him crucified, you have leavened yourself. Salvation is in Christ alone, not plus Christ, Christ plus anything. No. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. You add one thing to Christ and you've leavened yourself. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And that's talking about our feasting upon Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, where does malice and wickedness originate? In the heart. We keep the feast of Christ. We feast on Christ, our Passover lamb, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what verse 8 tells us. This old leaven is malice and wickedness, but the unleavened is just the opposite. It's of sincerity and truth. The Greek word for unleavened is uncorrupted. How are we made unleavened? How are we made uncorrupted or made incorruptible, I guess would be the correct way to say it. Well, the last part of verse 7 tells us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's the only way that any of us can be made unleavened, incorruptible. That's how we become unleavened in Christ, our sacrifice and our substitute. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we see that self-glorification is nothing less than leaven. And just a little of it corrupts the whole lump, the whole being. We have to be made new lumps. I don't have any problem being called a lump, do you? I've been called that several times. Big lump. I don't have a problem with that. That's what we are. And it's the sovereign potter that out of the same lump fashions one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. Romans 9:21. And I know that we're all born corrupt. Do you know that? We're born corrupt. We're born corrupt, and it's because of one man's disobedience and sin that we are. And that's what leaven pictures in the Scripture. Our sin, our disobedience. And just a little of that leaven corrupts the whole being, the whole lump. And we're nothing but leaven by nature. A child of God knows that. They know that. They know that they're sinners. They know that their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, compared to me, you're probably not. But I'm not the one you got to stand before in judgment. God Almighty, holy and righteous is His name. That's who we have to stand before. And God says that none of us have done any good. No, not one. There's none of us that are righteous. Not a single one of us. We've all come short of the glory of God. Way short. And just a little leaven corrupts the whole lump. Yet over the years, there have been many religious assemblies that have started out as true gospel churches, preaching the true gospel of Christ and Him crucified. But the leaven of false doctrine got in and corrupted them. There are examples of that in Scripture. The church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea. You know, not much more than 100 to 150 years ago, the majority of Baptist churches in the United States and abroad believed and preached the sovereignty of God in the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the world to save sinners. A lot of folks don't believe it, but it's true that C.D. Cole, who has written books on the election of God, was, I think, interim pastor at First Baptist Church here in Madisonville at one time. That's been a while ago. It hadn't been that long. But then what happened? Then the leaven of false man-made doctrine and teaching crept in unaware, the Scripture says. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul's writings in Jude 4. And this leavened, corrupted the whole lump. And the Lord has written Ichabod over their door. Oh, I'm telling you, you'd be hard-pressed. And I don't take any pride in saying this. I have people tell me all the time, well, y'all think y'all are the only ones. Oh, I wish we weren't. I don't take any pride in that. But I don't know of anybody anywhere around here that's preaching the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners by and through and only through the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't hear anybody talk about God before the foundation of the world, choosing a people, setting His affection on them, conforming them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and saving them by His grace. I hear a lot of people talking about what we got to do in order to save ourselves, that God made salvation possible, and that we have to somehow lend God our will and our work and our way in order to make it effectual. That's ridiculous. You'll never be saved if that's the case. Oh, I'm telling you. Over the years, I've known many men and women who seemed to have a genuine interest in the things of Christ. They attended the hearing of gospel preaching. They seemed to love the message. They seemed to love God. People, and then leaven enters into their hearts. And for some reason, they become puffed up. Like the leavened bread rises in the oven, their hearts and minds are exalted, and they become unteachable. Now, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see this. This was somewhat an eye-opener to me. Matthew chapter 16... Start reading with me in verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they, this being the Lord's disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? When they thought of leaven, they always connected it with leavened bread. In verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Now look what he says in verse 9. Do you not understand? And neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Fed all those people with five loaves, and you took up more, collected more at the end than what we had in the beginning. Bread's not the issue. Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. I'm not talking about bread. I'm not talking about leavened bread. Look at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? The doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now listen to me. This is so important. Some people seem to think that, well, we just, you know, with religion, we just agree to disagree. You know, we all love Jesus and we're all going to the same place. Are we? False doctrine works as leaven. False doctrine always, always has an evil motive behind it. False doctrine, false teaching is always opposed to Christ. Oh, it may not sound like it at first. And false doctrine is, it's fermenting, it's intoxicating, because it always concerns the puffing up of the flesh, and it always has the intoxicating notion that man can somehow, some way, provide for himself what God demands. And it makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. Oh, look what we've done for Jesus. Haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we? And the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, verse 13, Paul wrote, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. He puts false apostles and deceitful workers right in the same boat. He said, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, why should it surprise you? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Have you figured out yet that Satan is not that red guy with horns and tail and a pitchfork? Huh? He looks a lot like me, standing behind the pulpit. That's what he's saying here. He's able to transform himself into an angel of light or a messenger of the gospel. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into some ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slyness, of men and cunning craftiness. That's just deceit. It says, in which they lie in wait to deceive. Their motivation, false prophets' motivation, is always to deceive in slightness and cunning craftiness, deceitful methods. Did you know, and I didn't know this, but that in every epistle in the scripture, I think, except for one, God gives us warning concerning false prophets. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And his very next words were, beware of false prophets. They'll keep you from that narrow way, that straight way. Beware of false prophets which come in what? In what? Sheep's clothing. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Why, they look like sheep. They talk like sheep. They act like sheep. And more than not, a false prophet can be identified not by what he says. Well, they'll use all the right words. Salvation and righteousness and substitution and sanctification. They'll use all the right words. But they're not best identified by what they say, but what they don't say. By what they miss, by what they don't say, but what they leave out. You're in Matthew 16. Look over at Matthew chapter 23. Actually, verse 23. The Lord Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You see that? You hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise, or I don't know how to pronounce that, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You've omitted the weightier matters. They left out. That's what that word omit means. They omitted. They left out. They didn't preach or teach how that the law condemns us and exposes our guilt before a holy God. They omitted telling sinners how that the law was really their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The law wasn't given to keep because no man can keep it. The law was given to show us our inability of keeping it and bringing us to Christ, our schoolmaster, to teach us something. They omitted how the law exposes that inability and shuts us up to Christ alone as our only right standing before God Almighty. That's why the law, God gave the law. The scribes and the Pharisees made the law all about works of righteousness that they had done. And there's only one problem with that, but it's a big problem. We don't have any works of righteousness. None. The law was given to show us that we have no righteousness and can only be made righteous by the precious gift of grace in and by and through Christ Jesus. These are the weightier matters of the law. Now look, here he mentions several of them right here in this verse. Notice next that they had omitted, they had left out the preaching of judgment. How that God will by no means clear the guilty. How that the soul that sins, it shall die. How that the wages of sin is death. They had omitted the teaching of judgment and the justice of God that is upon every man and woman, for the law clearly states and shows us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to get in heaven by your own righteousness. You're not going to do it. Let's just make that point right up front. It's not going to happen. Notice next that they had omitted the weightier matter of the preaching of mercy. How that God had mercy on the sinners that He chose before the foundation of the world. They left out the heavier matters of how that God sent His Son as the perfect Lamb, a perfect substitute, to die in the chosen sinner's place, paying their sin debt and making them the very righteousness of God in Him. They left that out. They omitted that. These are the weightier matters. They talked about tithing. They talked about giving. They talked about dedication to the church. They talked about keeping the Sabbath. They talked about abstaining from certain foods. But they had omitted faith. Next thing on the list of things he gives there, faith in Christ, the gift of faith that God gives. How do God's people live? The just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. Trusting, relying, adhering, depending totally upon Him for our right standing before God. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? We better be. We better be. They omitted to speak of the gift of grace and faith in God's Son that enables the sinner to trust in Christ alone as the only mediator between God and men. Christ said, "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You know, preachers who are constantly telling sinners what they should do and what they shouldn't do are putting those to whom they preach under a burden that they cannot keep. No need to tell me how to live, because I can't live like I ought to. I can't live like God demands me to. So how am I going to be saved? Only one way. And to leave out the weightier things is nothing but leaven. Isn't that what he said? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees." And then he told us what it is. He said, "Which is hypocrisy." Leaven comes in many forms. It comes as false doctrine. And it comes as hypocrisy. Now, I told you also in a recent study what the word hypocrisy means. It means acting. It means an actor. It means pretending and claiming to be something that you're not. You know, Greek actors were actually called hypocrites. Hypocrisy is leaven. Hypocrisy is being puffed up when there's absolutely no reason to be.
What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it? No reason to be puffed up. The child of God, the Scriptures declare that the elect of God are unleavened. And that is only established and accomplished by Christ's sacrifice for us. And that's exactly what the Passover lamb pictures. The shedding and the covering of Christ's blood that God sees and passes over us in judgment. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood, not when I see the blood, but when God sees the blood, because God has to do something for Himself before He can do something for us. What does He have to do for Himself, Adele? He's got to fulfill His law, and He's got to satisfy His justice, and He's got to punish our sin. Only one way to do it. And remain just. And that's the death and the shedding of the blood of Christ. And it's applied to the heart of a leavened sinner, and it's the only thing that can make them unleavened. I'm beginning to see that what the Lord commanded Israel to do there in Exodus chapter 12 is simply to trust in Christ, the Passover lamb. There's no room for leaven, no room for pride, no room for being puffed up in the house of God's people. It's got to be purged and put out. Now you have 1 Corinthians chapter 5 marked. Go there again and turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 5. Paul writes, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now listen to me, it's only when God shows men and women that sin within. Paul calls them here the hidden things of darkness. And they are hidden until he shows them to us. They were hidden within me for a long time before God revealed them to me. I'd be the first one to tell you, hey, I ain't perfect, but I ain't that bad. But now I see that, yes, I am. I am that bad. I'm worse. Hidden things of darkness. And that's when our leaven, that's when our sin will be brought to light. And with that, what Paul is saying here is that every man and woman should praise God for His mercy and His grace to them. Isn't that why you praise God? For what He's done for you. Why He's put your sin upon Christ and made you the very perfect righteousness of God in Him. I'd say He deserves our praise, wouldn't you? Now look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn that in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be what? Puffed up. Puffed up, one against another. Now, in the beginning of this letter, Paul had called the church at Corinth out on their contentions with one another concerning who was their favorite preacher. One said, I am a Paul. Another said, I am a Peter. Another said, I am Apollos. And then Paul said this, and I'm telling you it's true. Who is Paul? Huh? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Paul said, we're nothing but ministers, servants, by whom you believe. Well, you know, preachers get puffed up. God's preachers don't. God has a way of keeping them humble, trust me. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He that planted is nothing. He that watered is nothing. But God that gave the increase, oh, He's something. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave the increase, oh, He's something. He's something. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, God does. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. We don't have anything that God didn't give us. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And I'm telling you, it's nothing but leaven being puffed up, exalting oneself to glory in anything that we think we can do or that we do. that we do. God says, get that out. Get that leaven out. Get that out of your house. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. And feast upon Christ, the living bread from heaven. That's what we're doing. We're feasting on Him. And I take it very serious to prepare a meal for you each time we meet in order for you to feast upon Him. We're to cast down every imagination and every high thing, the Scripture says, that does what? Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that puffs itself up or puffs you and I up against the knowledge of God, and we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. How do we do that? Well, we can't. In and of ourselves. God does it for us in and by and through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead men do dead works. Dead men do no work. But one who's been made alive, oh, you know what they do? They trust in Christ and His work and in His righteousness only. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. They discover that in this new creation that God has caused, all old things have passed away and God has caused all things to become new. And that's not all. They've learned that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God did that. The only reason right now, if you're a child of God, trusting and clinging to Christ, is because God made it so. The child of God will never attempt to add the sinful, self-sanctifying works of the flesh to Christ's work in righteousness. You know what that is? It's old leaven. The child of God is unleavened by the sacrifice of Christ for him. That's what we read. We take of this feast and truth by resting in the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, our righteousness. Child of God, you are unleavened. Christ has made you so. And we keep this feast in truth by resting in Christ and what He's done for us according to the Scriptures. We don't keep this feast any other way. Our flesh certainly had nothing to do with it. Paul said, made that very clear, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Our flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know what that means? That means you're unleavened. If Christ is your righteousness, your doctrine is unleavened. If Christ is your righteousness, there's no acting, there's no hypocrisy. You're unleavened by your union, being one with Christ Jesus, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, have you ever heard such good news? We look nowhere but to Christ for salvation. And this is how God's elect are made unleavened, by the substitution and the satisfaction that Christ has wrought for. Now, in closing, I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. And I think you're going to like this. back in Exodus chapter 12. Right in the middle of verse 16, God says this: "No manner of work shall be done in them." No work. You know why? Because the work's been accomplished. The work's finished. "No manner of work shall be done in them, save or except." Now watch this. "No work is to be done except every man must eat." Huh? "Every man must eat that only may be done of you." What do? We feast on Him. We just feast on Him. Only one thing we can do. We do nothing but feast upon Christ. We do nothing but partake and eat of the bread from heaven. And that's exactly what the Lord's table pictures, in remembrance of all that He's done for us. We take, Paul said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Christ said that. Paul quoted that. "Take, eat. The body was broken for you. Take it in remembrance of me. Eat it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of Christ putting away our sin by the shedding and the covering of His blood, we drink the wine, which represents the blood, that precious blood that God sees when He passes over us. Let us keep the feast of the unleavened bread. Christ is the unleavened bread from heaven. Let us feast upon Him in sincerity and truth. Let us drink from that fountain. That fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Let's feast upon Him. May God be pleased and make it so.